Genesis chapter 2. Sounds like we've been saying Genesis chapter 2 for a couple of months, I think, it seems like. But tonight we shall complete Genesis chapter 2. And after we get, we'll breeze through Genesis 4, spend some time in 5, spend a little bit more time in Genesis 6, and then from then on out it'll be 3 or 4 chapters Wednesday night, we hope. So, Genesis chapter 2. Our last time together, as we were looking over these interesting verses that the Lord had given us in this wonderful chapter of His workings and all with man and with creation, there was a verse in specific, I think, that stood out in my heart, and I hope in your heart, is that when God spoke to Adam, He told him that he was to go into this garden. He was to tend the garden, to keep it. And the tending was to worship in service. And we covered that and we looked at that. And it was a pattern for us from last Wednesday forever onward that we serve God while worshiping Him. And it's important. And we saw also that Adam had liberty, that it was his garden to minister to and to minister in. And then we saw how Adam gave names to the animals. Or actually in the Hebrew, it's gave reports. And he gave them names by their actions and by their appearance. And then, interesting, in verse 18 last week, the Bible told us, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And all along the Bible, we've been hearing, and God created the light and it was good. And God in the sixth day, it was good. And the fifth, and it was good. And all how it was so good. And then God goes, not. It is not good that man should be alone. And just for the Lord to just kind of prepare Adam's heart, He had all the animals come and parade in front of him. Remember? And he named them. And we believe they came by pairs. And so Adam's standing with his clipboard and he's going hippopotamus, giraffe. And they, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe walked by and Adam, well, that's neat. And then God says in verse 18, it's not good that man should be alone. And so this word helper that God hints about in verse 18, the word helper in the Hebrew is neged. And that word is a beautiful word. It means the opposite part or part counterpart. Part counterpart. He needs a part counterpart. If Adam is the part, then the next creative move of God to make sure that Adam is not alone is that He would create a counterpart. One who is opposite to, but yet coming out from. And the word can also mean one up against or before. And then we see a sad commentary, a little insert there in verse 20 of last week. So Adam gave names to all of the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And I think that's neat. And I think God's preparing him. And God will create for him a neged. You know, the French say, and I love it, talking about this counterpart to Adam. The French say, men and women are different. Long live the difference. I like that. God didn't create Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. Eve wasn't coming out from Adam, but yet opposite or a counterpart, but they fit together. And as we get into tonight, they fit together in every way. Body, soul, and spirit, they fit together. The trichotomy of man. And this doesn't surprise us because our God is the creator of marriage. And we'll get into that tonight. Why don't we pick up where we left off then in chapter 2, starting at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And so in verse 21, God begins to prepare Adam for Eve. And I'm under the impression that Adam either knows about what's coming, God is talking to him, or Adam certainly knows right when he wakes up, because his response is, wow, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. There's an appreciation there. But God begins now to do a divine anesthesia upon Adam, and this deep sleep falls upon him, and he slept. And I want to ask why. Why did he put him to sleep? He didn't need to. You want to know why? Because according to the Bible, there's no pain and there's no death until sin enters the world. Romans says so. No pain, no death until sin enters the world. But there's no sin at this point. So why did God put Adam to sleep? Why not just walk up to Adam and go, excuse me, and boop, and pull out a rib? And he could have. Why? Adam didn't feel any pain. He wouldn't have felt pain. Pain is from the fall. And this is pre-fall. And immediately, as we begin to carefully read the scripture, there's something happening here. Something deep, something that's not normal. God puts Adam to sleep, and he causes a deep sleep. This word deep in the Hebrew is tradima. And it is a profound trance or a ceasing. Isn't that interesting? A profound trance or a ceasing. And this word sleep is yashen, and it's a figurative word. Very key. Isn't it neat? It's not the word that means that Adam actually became deceased or died. It is a word that means, in a figurative way, that Adam died. And this is the Holy Spirit hinting to us right at the start. Adam didn't die. It looks like he died. He goes to sleep. He's in a deep state of suspended animation, so to speak. He looks like he's dead. And out of his side, God begins to open the flesh. And it is a type of, and you can come to no other conclusion, it is a type of a great death that Adam experiences. It's not that he died, and it's not that he died a great death. It looks like he did by the words that are used. And yet the Holy Spirit, as he's speaking through the writer, prompts the writer to put this word, and it's very key because you're not going to find it in Genesis, but here. And that's a hint. And so the Holy Spirit is saying, I want him to absolutely appear to be dead, yet knowing that he's not dead. And I love that. And it is a type. This word, rib. Now look, in verse 22, it says there, well, verse 21, the deep sleep fell on Adam and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. This word rib means a side or the wall. And it doesn't only mean the rib, but it also stands for the marrow and the blood and the skin around it. Isn't that something? And if you're into modern medicine these days, that's very, very profound and significant, because that combination of the blood, of the bone, of the marrow is key to life. And of course, God knew that. That's why he wrote the book the way that he did. We've recently stumbled across it in modern technology. But it means not only the rib, but the flesh and the marrow in all. And I find this to be, just for me, very precious. Why Adam in the deep freeze, a deep sleep, a deep, what appears to be death? Let me ask you, think. What was the proof that Jesus Christ was dead on the cross. What was the proof? He hung on the cross and he said, "It's finished." And that's fine. And from a Christian perspective, we know what that means. But how do you know? If you were there, how do you know if Jesus was dead? Well, if you were a centurion with an imperial sword that's about 4.5 feet long, to make sure that Jesus was dead. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 19, you ought to jot this down next to verse 22 personally, but I don't want to persuade you at all. That's John 19, starting at verse 32, but you don't have to write that in your Bible. It says, "Then the soldier came and broke the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." Why did they do that? To make sure he was dead. Jesus was there. He was dead. The other two guys were living next to him. That's why they broke their legs, so they would suffocate. Because you see, when they were crucified, they would push on that. As you're hanging there, your pericardium and all begins to fill up with water, and it presses against your, as your lungs are trying to expand, your muscles are going through spasms. And to breathe, you have to push on the spike that is in your feet, take a gulp of air, and then rest, let it out, and then push up. Well, what they would do is they would take a metal staff, and they would put it between their legs, because their foot was crucified one or the other. They would put that stake through there, and then they would twist it, and they would snap the legs of the men hanging on the cross, and then you could not push up, and so you suffocated. But when they came to Jesus to do that, he was already dead. But to make sure, they ran the sword through, and they pierced his heart. They went right through the rib, through the lung, into the heart. Because all the water that gushed out, we know that to be a medical fact. And it was at that moment. You see, Jesus says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus says, "I lay down my life and I pick it up when I want to. No man takes my life from me." And so when he was hanging there, he said, "Okay, all right, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he let us, and he died. But for the little guys like you and I walking around on the globe, we had to pull out a sword and stab him just to kind of poke and make sure it's, is he really dead? And you poke it a little bit. And this man, this centurion, poked, pierced the side of Christ. And it's awesome to me that his comment later on. But he stabs the Lord Jesus and blood and water gushes out. And people, personally, that, for me, now don't argue with me theologically, because I'm not going to argue with you about it. But for me, being a finite human, when he stabbed him and the blood and water came out, that's when the church was born, so to speak, or the people were cleansed. Yes, technically, it is finished. Yes. But when that blood came out of the side, it was the proof to all of those standing around, Jesus is dead. He's dead. And it's at that moment, technically, that Jesus Christ vindicated the demand that our sin had put forth, that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And when Jesus bled, it was, see, the blood that's put upon the altar that takes away the sin. And when Jesus died, that soldier stabbing him for you and for me is just proof for our little weak faith and hearts and minds. He's dead. And it's in that moment for us to observe that we were bought. Not with corruptible things, but incorruptible. With the blood of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing to me. And so as Adam is put to death, so to speak, out of his side comes his wife, comes the bride. And out of the side of Jesus comes the bride, the church. The foundation for our faith tonight, our only hope, Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful analogy. It's a beautiful typology that the Lord has given us. And the Bible also refers to Adam and Jesus being the last Adam. And so, it says there that God took the rib and He made into the woman. He made into the woman. This word in the Hebrew means to build. It's the only time it happens here in this way. He builds the woman. Isn't that neat? He spoke a lot of things into existence. He forms Adam out of the dust of the ground, but He builds the woman. Built is the word. He built her. I think that's neat. And just, maybe I'm biased because I'm a guy, but women are so complex. They're complex in their design. You know, we're kind of like a dump truck. I mean, you know, we can bump our heads and we like, you know, put on helmets and run into each other like a bunch of rhinos. But a lady's like a Ferrari, you know. They're real technical and they're just different. And if you think I'm crazy right now, just wait till you see what Adam calls her. But they're different. And I'm glad that they're different. And the neat thing is he says here that God brought her, the Bible says. Verse 22, He took the rib and built it into a woman, and He brought her to Adam. And I can just see Adam in the garden. He's like this. You know, peeking between his fingers. You know, he looks. Can I look now? And because God brings her. You know, wait a minute, Adam. Hang on. Now you got, Adam has seen all these giraffes go by, these donkeys, these zebras, and he thinks they're great. Don't get me wrong. He thinks they're really neat. But God's bringing the woman up here. Adam, don't look yet. Don't look. And, you know, personally, this is pre-fall, remember? And whatever Hollywood can do with a man or a woman, that's the best Hollywood can do. And we run around going, ooh, ah, wow. Hey, it was nothing compared to Adam and Eve. You know, Adam didn't look at her and go, well, you know, she could, a hair blonder maybe, but that's okay. Don't get me wrong, God, I'm very happy. Are you kidding? She was it. Just it. God brings her and He goes, hey, and look at Adam's response. And personally, this is the first really recorded. Now, we know that Adam gave names to the animals, right? We know that. It says so. It said so last week. But look what it says right here in verse 23. And Adam said. That's the first time we have that in the whole Bible. And Adam said. But before we get into what Adam said, Eve being built by God, taken from Adam's side, that's important to me, people. Now, for those of you who have labored through our marriage course, just hang on a minute, because some people here didn't go. God didn't take Eve out of His foot. He didn't put Adam to sleep and God take his toe off or pull his heel out so that Adam arises and thinks he can walk all over the woman now. She wasn't taken out of his foot, and she wasn't taken out of his head that he might worship her because she's somehow greater than he. It's out of his side because they're equal. Man is not superior and woman inferior. He doesn't do that, and he didn't do that in the garden. He doesn't do it now. She's taken out of his side. It's the closest place to his heart. It's where they can relate. And they both had dominion over God's creation. And that's very key. He built her different, and her construction complemented Adam, and Adam's construction complemented her. For crying out loud, the plumbing, basic plumbing, can let you know that, for one thing. And it was perfect. And then chemically, they're different. They're different chemically. And that's very important. Why? Because they complement one another. Did you know that when a husband and wife have relationship together, that the result of that is beneficial for the both of them, not only spiritually and in their conscience and in their soul, but physically? Why? Because it has God's fingerprints all over it. But did you know that if two of the same kind get together, it's detrimental? That is proven chemically in a laboratory. If two of the same kind come together, there is a chemical, a biological reaction in the body, and the bodies begin to produce certain reactions that can be monitored, and if continued, can be detrimental to the human body. Isn't that brilliant? Man was not created confused. And that is known. That is known in the world. It's known in the medical community. But people manipulate data, and they manipulate the press, and they manipulate for their own personal desires to sway people that don't know any better. But God made them in every way, even emotionally, complementary one to another, the husband and wife, male, female, Adam and Eve. And it's brilliant. Now, verse 23, Adam said, God brings this woman, and Adam sees her, and he says, now I've got somebody to mow the lawn. Now I've got somebody to take out the trash. No. He says, this is now bone of my bones. In fact, it's an exclamation. I don't feel like yelling tonight, but Adam yelled it. He said, this is bone of my bones, a flesh of my flesh. This is great. He's just so fired up and blessed. And God, you're wonderful. And he's just so happy. And he's so blessed of the Lord. And this word bone means real or substance or life. I like that, people, because he's not talking about bone like, boy, she's real bony. Or saying, hey, he took my rib out, so that's my bones. Them bones, you know. He was saying a beautiful remark. He was saying, that is real, and that is substance, and that is life. It was a praise. It was an articulation of gratitude and appreciation. This is life. Hey, she was life to him. All of a sudden, Adam had a new purpose. And it was precious. And then the flesh, that word. In the flesh, Hebrew, nakedness. Naked skin. I mean, I don't know how else to put it, but skin. She's now bone of my bone, and she's flesh of my flesh. And for some incredible moment there, Adam looks and he says, that woman came right out of me, and she is life to me, and she's naked skin that came from me. And isn't it a trip? It's just kind of awkward for us to think that the woman came from Adam, but she did. And the Bible tells us that. And he says, she shall be called woman. And the word is Isha. Isha. And you know what that word means? Soft one. Isn't that cool? See, I told you. We're like a dump truck and they're like a Ferrari. Hey, we're like, let's get buff, you know. And they're soft. We smell and they're perfumed. You know, we sweat and they glisten. It's great. It's awesome. And Adam goes, she shall be called Isha. Soft one. Isn't that neat? He thinks she came up there and went, like you see today, she went up there and goes. Like these women are doing now. I mean, not you women, the women you see, like these American gladiators come out there and they're just totally buffed. And Adam would freak out over this. He'd go, you know, oh, no, no. He looks at Eve and he says, yeesh, yeah. And I think that is just so neat. You know, you talk with people and well, gee, well, you're all giggly. What's up? Oh, I think I met a guy and he's just so neat. And well, what do you think? Oh, I don't know. I wanted to talk to you because I don't know what the Lord's doing. I mean, he's really cute and everything. He loves the Lord and he's nice. And I don't know. And so what's the problem? Well, I don't know if the Lord would have me, you know, he asked me out, but I don't know if I should go out and go out. Well, how do you know that's from God? Hey, look, he's a Christian, you're a Christian. You're attracted to him? That's of God, you know. That's how he brings them together in the first place. I don't think the giraffe went, what? I'm going over here. You're too tall. You know, I don't like your neck. Hey, when that giraffe, even that, when that porcupine went, hey, wow, hey. That's from God. God does that. God doesn't bring two people together and want them to be married and have a family. And God says, well, you know, just suffer through it. Just suffer through it and you'll make it. Don't worry. But we need to give God more credit. That's why we all look different, because God's made us different and we're attracted to the one that God has for us. And it starts that way. And he is blown away at the woman. And he's just really blessed. And it says, because she was taken out of man. Isn't that amazing? It's beautiful. And then verse 24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Wait a minute. Southern California's got it all wrong. You see, you're supposed to become one flesh and then decide if you're going to be husband and wife. You got to try things out, you know. We want to try things out before we get married. We want to live together first before we get married. God says, no, you don't. I bring you together as husband and wife, and then you become one flesh. But the world's got it wrong. And this is a beautiful thing, verse 24. It's God's first mediation between mankind, humankind, and it is marriage. Your God created marriage. Buddha didn't create it. Sun Myung Moon didn't create it. Our God created marriage. And you name the name of Jesus Christ here tonight if you're a Christian. And that's an awesome thing to realize, because I'll read it to you, though you've heard it 1,000 times. Protect your heart that you do not try, you know, you don't listen to this verse, Ephesians 5. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. He's easy to submit to, isn't that neat? Jesus is. For the husband is head of the wife, so also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and died for her. Gave himself for her. That he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church. Husbands, are you ministering to your wife in such a way that you are presenting to yourself a glorious bride? You treat your wife bad, you're going to be messing yourself up. And you think, you know, that you're coming out ahead and you're losing big. You're losing big. You need to love her as Jesus did, the church. That she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Isn't that neat? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What are they talking about right here? What is the Spirit talking about? He's talking about the obvious, actual physical union between a husband and a wife. Physical union. When do they become one flesh? Think about it. When do they become one flesh? Well, you just said, Jack, when they... Yeah. But did you know that that's the end of the line, kind of? Because, and we talked about it briefly earlier, we are a trichotomy. Remember, we were created in the image of God. We have a body, soul, and spirit. The spirit being uppermost in the born-again believer. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked. If you're a Christian, you are not to marry a non-believer. Why? Because God loves you. He's watching out for you. He's protecting you. And you need to come together on spiritual grounds first as a Christian. You need to have a spiritual union as a believer with your husband or wife, or with the what is it, fiance? The two together. You're to date. Remember, someday if you're dating, you're going to marry somebody you're dating. So you better date Christians. Why? Because God says so. Because you're going to marry somebody you're dating someday. So be careful who you date. You must be joined spiritually first. Okay? Jesus says in Matthew 12:25, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be brought down, will become desolate. If you are unequally yoked, your marriage, your relationship is in a hard place, to say the least. We need to marry a believer. Adam and Eve are believers. Secondly, is the soul. When God brings somebody together, a husband and wife to be, they're spiritually compatible and they are soul compatible. And what that means is this: their personalities, there's a common ground. They can relate to one another. They have things in common. There's a friendship. They enjoy one another. And as they're enjoying one another and experiencing life together, there's memories that are being made. They can walk. They can talk. There's that kindred spirit. But see, the world comes out there and they go, wow, you know, he's a hunk or he's a this and she's a wow. And they go, well, you know, gee whiz, we got chemistry. We ought to get married. And it's built from the start wrong. Because there's going to come a time when the physics are going to wear out. When the beauty's not going to be there. And have you built upon a foundation that is spirit, soul, and body? Or is it body and who cares? We need to follow the Lord's direction. I wish we had the time to get into this. I read some incredible things this week about this stuff. The shallow society that we live in. Divorce is rampant. It's even becoming very, very common in the church. Why? Because there's a lot of carnal, physical Christians running around, not spiritual Christians. But when God brings a couple together, there's the spirit and there's the soul. There's that kindred common ground, the friendship of one another. And then when they're married, there's the physical that he's talking about here. It's what I call the touchy-feely. All of the groundwork has been laid. They're together spiritually. They're together in the soul. They have that relationship. They get married and then there's that wonderful consummation. And that act alone is the outward expression of the inward love that should be present, not the inward lust. It should be the love. And a word of warning here. As husbands and wives, we need to work at our marriage. It's a perfect institution. It's created by God. It's perfect. But we are fallen people. And isn't that a strange setup? But we are also redeemed people. And the Holy Spirit is on our side. We need to be careful that in our relationships, if we're married, if we are married, and you're not walking in the Spirit with your husband and wife, now listen to me, this is serious. If you're married, and that's cool, yeah, we're Christians and we're married, but I find it much easier to talk to this man. And he's a Christian, so everything's okay. No, it's not. Well, I just relate to him. He's funny. Or we just have a lot of things in common. And, buddy, he doesn't like to do anything. But and I just, it's nothing. Be careful, because now you're tampering with that soul area of common things having to be in common and friendship and fun. And listen, at that point, you start to, I kind of like to be around her because she's just neat. You are wedding yourself to that person emotionally on the soul ground. You see what I'm saying? You're starting to sow your seeds, and there's a, and then the moment the enemy causes something to happen, you pick up the phone and he was mad at me, and I'll pray for you. I tell you what, and I could count on you to be there for me. Listen, that's how affairs, that's how adultery comes to be. Started out with okay intentions. But outside your spouse, if you start to tamper with somebody spiritually even, if the wife has more, or if the husband or wife has more respect for somebody's spirituality more than the husband and wife of their youth, even still, you're on dangerous ground. That's why so many pastors fall to this, these things that happen. The woman goes, oh, if John was like you. Hey, you better praise God, John ain't like me. Because I'm a lost sinner, saved by the blood of the Lamb like anybody else, is what some pastor's response ought to be. But you see, people get this thing in their mind. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful about our conversations, our entertainment, spiritual things. We could get ourselves into trouble. Why? Because the body, soul, and spirit, as a husband and wife that God has brought together, you cannot separate the three. You begin to pull one side apart and your relationship will begin to be weakened. And it's a heavy commitment as Christians. And the result is often even adultery or fornication. And personally, I believe that even that is in the spiritual realm in a negative way. It is still, even in sin, it is a depth of commitment and it's a consummation of something, of oneness, even though it's wrong. And in 1 Corinthians 6:15, the Bible says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined? That's the King James version of being nice. That's a nice way of putting it. Don't you know that if I am joined to a harlot, that I'm taking Christ and putting him with a harlot? That's a sickening thought. And yet every time somebody commits fornication or adultery and they're Christian, that's exactly what they're doing. So it is spiritual. People think, well, it was a little something. There are spiritual dividends or spiritual debts to pay from that action. Even if you're forgiven. Ask King David. It's a heavy thing. That's why in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 5, the Bible tells us, let every husband render to her his wife affection. The husband doesn't own his body, nor does the wife own her body, but they are one, and that they should not stop being together except for fasting and prayer, and then come together immediately so Satan doesn't tempt you. Why? Because it's spiritual. There's a union that's spiritual. And it's very, very serious. On the other hand, boy, I need a couple minutes, please. Wrap this up. The Christian, our spiritual relationship with our spouse, as it was with Adam and Eve, should be wonderful. Our soul relationship, our husbands or our wives being our friends, ought to be the best. It ought to be the best. And the third part, physical relationships between a husband and wife for the Christian ought to be the best. Hollywood shouldn't dictate to you how it ought to be. They don't know anything about it. Our God made it. And the Christian relationship ought to be the best with the husband and wife on every corner, on every side, if it's done God's way. And then in verse 25, it says, "And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." This word is bush in Hebrew. And that word means to be confused. They were not confused. Isn't that neat? They were not confused at all. God blessed and God ordained. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word and for the marriage. And Lord, for the things, Lord, that you have as a model for us. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would create in us tonight a faithfulness, Lord, of reverence. Father, for you, certainly, and Father, a faithfulness, Lord, to those that you've put into our lives, the Adams or the Eves of our lives. Lord, that we would render to them the love and the faithfulness, Lord, that you require. Lord, forgive us, and Lord, cleanse us. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.